If we haven't met before, my name is Dan, and I have the privilege of serving as the teaching pastor for Life Point Worthington. And as I've said many times to some of you, you know that my wife and I recently in the last year moved here from Chicago to Columbus, which means I'm a huge Cubs fan, and I don't want to talk to anybody about the Cubs over the last couple weeks, okay? It's not been a good week. I'm very sad. So don't bring it up. I'll stop praying for you. Hey, if you have a Bible with you, I invite you to open up with me to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And as you're turning there, let me just say this. If this is your first time with us at Life Point Worthington, a couple things you should know. One, I have the spiritual gift of sarcasm and it comes out sometimes, so I apologize for that. But if you've been around for maybe the last couple weeks and trying to think about, like, what does it mean to be involved in this local community? What might my next step be to find out just some more information, not to commit to anything, but just find out more information? One of the easiest ways to do that is you can take your phone and scan the QR code that's on one of the seats behind you, and you'll be taken to a landing page, lpguest.com. You're going to find a welcome card there. It takes about 30 seconds to fill out, and it just allows us to follow up with you. You can consider that welcome card like a $5 gift card. We'll meet up for coffee, have a conversation, answer some of your questions, and we will also make a $5 donation to one of our partner ministries in your honor, just as a way of saying thank you for being here. The other thing you'll find on that landing page, lpguest.com, is a section for sermon notes, where you can follow along today's message, take some notes, email them back to yourself, and on that notes page, you'll find a section for questions. So if there's anything that I say that you're like, hey, I don't know about that, or like explain that better, or hey, what about this? Any questions at all, nothing off limits, you can post your questions there, and we will follow up with you later on in the week. We want to be a church where, like, we welcome hard questions. We don't have to turn away from them. We don't have to be scared of them. We can lean in and talk about hard things together. So you can fill those questions out on the Notes app. All right, last thing I'll say before we get started. Dalton, our worship leader today, he's leaving right now. He found out late last night that his son, very sick, currently in ICU at Nationwide. And so we want to take a moment this morning. We're going to pray for him. Our service is going to end a little differently today because he needed to go. He needs to go be with his son. So we're going to pray for their family this morning. Latest update we have, Calvin is doing okay. He's doing okay, but they want to keep him there for a couple hours. So we're going to pray for him. And if there's any ways, like if anyone's thinking, hey, can we send a meal? Come talk to me or Jason. We can get that coordinated just to care for their family in this season. All right, as I have alluded to already, this is a big day for us at Life Point. This is a big day for us. We are finishing up our Wide Open World series, which we've said over the last three weeks that this is both a reminder of the work that God has called us to as a local church, right? We exist to do something far more than just meet on Sunday mornings in Worthington, Ohio, right? God has called us to be a part of a global movement for the name of Jesus, as Jesus has made famous across the world, right? It's a reminder of what we are about, and this series has been an invitation for us, an invitation to say, like, man, I'm not going to sit back and watch and just like passively see this church thing on Sunday mornings happen. I want to get in the game, be a part of what God is doing. I mean, we are joining in on the thing that we were created to be a part of as followers of Jesus. Is a movement of the message of Jesus to the ends of the earth. It's to join in on what God is doing locally, nationally, and globally. And over the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at the history of the earliest followers of Jesus in the book of Acts. This has not been a series on the book of Acts. We've just been studying portions of the book of Acts the last 3 weeks. And we've been seeing what these earliest followers of Jesus were like, what they valued, what they were all about, how they understood what God had called them to. And the background question we have been asking, looking at the book of Acts, is this. How does the story of followers of Jesus then help us follow Jesus now? Right? How does the story of things that happened 2,000 years ago then, how does that help us follow Jesus now? You think about it. I mean, the book of Acts is a very interesting read in the New Testament. Because to read it as a follower of Jesus, right, is not just to open up some book. Like, there's plenty of ancient books that you can read and see things that happened historically. But this is not just to read a historical account of just any random group of people from the past. As a follower of Jesus, to read the book of Acts, this is your story. This is our story. This is our history. It describes your roots. I mean, and while life may look profoundly different today, 2,000 years and almost 6,000 miles removed from first century Jerusalem, where all of these things took place, this is still our story. And I think there's something powerful about that. Knowing your story, knowing your history, there's something powerful to that. I was listening to a podcast recently with one of my favorite authors and historians, Ian W. Toll, and he was being interviewed, and the interviewer asked him, Ian, why have you given your life as a historian to study things that happened in the past? I mean, this guy produces like 1,000-page tomes of different periods of life, and the interviewer was like, why have you given so much of your time and energy and effort to study history? And his answer, I thought, was just wild. He said, studying history is like a conversation between the past and the present about your future. I thought that was interesting. History is like a conversation between the past and present about the future. And what he was getting at in that little sentence is that when we understand where we came from, and have a clear picture of where we came from, It not only sheds light on who we are today, and maybe we, you know, why we do some of the things that we do, it helps plot a trajectory of what the future may hold. It doesn't tell us the future. It doesn't reveal everything, but we can at least be pointed maybe in a vague direction of what our future ought to look like. Like, when I think back to my, knowing my history, like, I often ask the question with Courtney, like, why am I such an angry, you know, dude all the time? Like, why do I have the temperament of someone in their 80s who's just stubbed their toe? Like, why is that? And she's like, well, look at your family. They're all like that. They're not here, and they don't listen to this, so I can talk about them. Right, knowing where I came from, knowing my history, helps me make sense of my own life today. It doesn't answer all my questions. And it is not a sentence to say, this is what you absolutely have to be like. But it plots a trajectory, past, present, and a dotted line into the future. History is like conversation between the past and present about the future. There's a great movie that encapsulates this idea. How many of you have seen the Disney's Moana? Do you know this movie? It's a fantastic movie, right? It's got The Rock, Lin-Manuel Miranda did the soundtrack from Hamilton, that guy. Like, that's a big deal. It's a great soundtrack, okay? I definitely don't work out to that soundtrack very often. Here's the plot of that movie, and I'm not going to give away like massive points in the storyline, but here's the general plot of this story. It takes place in some of the Polynesian islands. It looks like paradise where all this takes place. Some point in the past, we don't really know when, and it focuses on the daughter of the island chief. Her name is Moana, and she's getting ready to take over the next role as chief. Like, that's what's next for her. And when the movie starts, everything is good on the island. Everything, I mean, it is like an absolute paradise where they live. People have everything they need. They're not looking for anything else, and they have no desire to go beyond their little island because, I mean, it's out in the open ocean. It's not safe out there. Why would you go out there? You don't know what's out there. You can barely get past the reef. They don't know what's out there, so it's better to stay exactly where they at. They have what we need. In fact, the first song, I think, is called We Have Everything We Need, right? Like, it's all about that. The problem is, as Moana has this like adventurous spirit, and she is constantly trying to get out beyond the reef. She is drawn to what is out there, right? She knows there's got to be something more than just life on this island. Things come to a head, though, as a disease starts to move through the island, killing off all the food supply. The plants are dying. The fish have died off or have gone away. And things look very bleak. And while Moana sees this as a perfect opportunity to leave the island and find something new for her people, no one else, especially her dad, the current chief, is willing to go or even let her go find something new. And it's this like catch 22, because if they leave, they believe they're going to drown. Like, we can't get off the island, we will die. But if they stay, they know they will slowly die off. They choose what is familiar. They choose to stay. There's this fascinating scene right in the middle that finally pushes Moana over the edge to take the risk as she moves out into the open ocean. She finds this hidden cove. She's never heard of it. She's never seen it before. And in this cove, she finds the boats, the ships that her ancestors used a generation ago to get to the island she is currently on. She's never seen these ships before. No one's ever talked to her about these ships before. And she comes to the realization that somehow we got to this island. She comes to the realization we were voyagers. That's our past. We were voyagers. She is a voyager, and therefore must take the step out and voyage into the future for the good of her people. But all of it hinges, the rest of the movie hinges on this one moment where she walks out of the cove for the first time and realizes, we were voyagers. And I bring this up today, friends, because in a very real way, that moment for Moana in recognizing her past and seeing how it propels like what she has to then go do now, right? She was a voyager, her ancestor, we were voyagers. I am a voyager. I will be a voyager. That's the trajectory. That is the same trajectory the book of Acts should produce in each and every one of us today. You see, when we look at the book of Acts, we see the story, the history of our people, of our spiritual ancestors, right? And we see that they were part of a vibrant, thriving, compelling, risky community of the gospel, movement of the gospel from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And friends, my hope is as we close out this series in the book of Acts, we too come to the very same conclusion that the same movement of the gospel that got us here, that got us from first century Jerusalem to 21st century Columbus, is the very same movement we are a part of today. I mean, we at Life Point Worthington are caught up in the same unfinished story of the book of Acts and must set our eyes on what is still ahead of us today. Friends, we are part of something that is so much bigger than a community of faith on the north side of Columbus. And the book of Acts is putting this front and center, dead ahead of us. In the passage we're looking at today, we are going to see three aspects of what a church convinced of this missional movement looks like. By missional movement, I think I mean to say that a church convinced that we were missionaries, therefore we are missionaries, therefore we will be missionaries. A church convinced of that is doing three things. At least three things. We'll see this in Acts chapter 11 today. So if you're not there yet, open with me. Acts chapter 11. If you need help getting there, it is the fifth book in the New Testament. If you're in John, just keep hanging to the right a little bit. Acts chapter 11. I'll pray and then we'll get started. Father, we are grateful for this time this morning. And we pray that as we are here today, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to each and every one of us. That you would do more now than just challenge our thinking, but you would pierce us to the heart. For some of us, Lord, pray for a wake-up call. That the way that we have grown up in just a Christian community, just like something feels off, something feels not quite, almost like what's the point? Lord, I pray that you would awaken something within us, something that is deeply embedded in our DNA as followers of Christ, that we were missionaries. Therefore, we are missionaries. Father, we pray that you would help us to be a people who are not content with the status quo, but desire to see you made famous to the nations, to the ends of the earth. That we would be a people who take hold of the invitation to join in the larger story of what you are doing. God, awaken our passions, stir our hearts and imaginations. Call us into something deeply meaningful for where we spend our lives for the sake of the gospel. Finding that as we give up our lives, we take hold of the life that is truly life in Jesus. God, I pray for our church family that we would be known as a missional church, not for our credit, not so that we can just have a big place filled with people, but so that we can be a church that is more concerned about our sending capacity than our seating capacity. Lord, we pray that you would help us to fix our eyes on you and to know the gospel, the message of Jesus, as good news of great joy for all people. We pray that we would not be alone in this. We're thankful for many churches that are in our network that are meeting right now with the same goal, to be part of a missional movement of the gospel, to make Jesus famous to the ends of the earth. We thank you right now for the churches in our own community. We pray specifically for Salt and Light Churches meeting down at Stowe Center downtown. We pray for Pastor Josh and his team that you would richly provide for all that they need in this moment. God, that you would speak clearly through him as he is preaching today, that he would know and exalt the risen Jesus, and that you'd send their church to do good in their community in the name of Jesus, that more would come to know you through their work. Father, we're grateful for your kindness to us. We also pray specifically for Dalton and Zella and their young son, Calvin, in ICU right now. God, we pray blessing over them. We pray for your hand of provision and hand of healing over Calvin's life. God, and we ask that you would use your church body here, their church family, to rise up and care for the needs that they have over the next couple days. Father, we thank you for the good news we've heard so far that he's doing well, but we pray that you preserve his young life. We pray fervently for him. We pray that the peace of Christ would comfort Dalton and Zella as they sit in the room with him, that you would remind them that you are their shepherd who walks with them through every valley, that you know what they need before they even open up their mouths to ask, and that they would be quick to cast their burdens before you, because you promised to sustain them. So Lord, we thank you for that. We trust you and we pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go ahead and get started. Three aspects of the missional church. If you're taking notes on the notes app, you can follow along there. Three aspects of a missional church. Here's the first one. A missional church is out sharing the good news of Jesus. Basic, sharing the good news of Jesus. Look with me at Acts chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 19. It says this. It's on the screen behind me as well. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who were coming to Antioch, who spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And this report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came, he saw the grace of God. He was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a man, a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. And so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. All right, so what is going on here? Well, Luke is the author of the book of Acts, same guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he is talking about the people who were scattered because of the persecution of Stephen, which is part of what we talked about last week, right? Luke is just giving us a closer look of what else happened in that scattering. Let me recap a little bit. You might remember this. Stephen was out debating. He's one of the earliest leaders in this Jesus movement. He is debating with the religious leaders in Jerusalem. He's sharing the message of Jesus with them, even after they told him to stop. But in response to this debate, the religious leaders are so enraged with Stephen that they put him on trial. They accuse him and publicly execute him in front of everybody who's watching. And it sparks this movement of other religious zealots in the community to follow suit and hunt down followers of Jesus in Jerusalem. So we saw this last week. They scatter. They are sent to all of these places. In fact, they are sent to some of the places that Jesus himself said, "You will be my witnesses here." And they scatter and end up in those very places. And so he says this in verse 19. Right, as they scattered, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Really, the next couple of chapters in the book of Acts will follow what happens in the city of Antioch. Let me show you on a map just so you can see how far they have spread a little bit. It might be a little bit hard to see, but this is the eastern side of the Mediterranean, and the bottom of that line there, that's where they have started, and Antioch is all the way up top just north of Syria there. They have spread out. They've scattered to these different places. But verse 19, look at the end of verse 19, has this interesting phrase. Luke says, those who were scattered spoke the word to no one except the Jews. Now, what's going on with that? What's going on with that? Well, remember, these people who've scattered there, they were originally scattered from Jerusalem. That's where they were from, surrounded by other ethnically Jewish people. And they end up in these cities that Luke mentions that have other strong Jewish communities embedded in them. And at this time, the prevailing belief for many of the earliest followers of Jesus was because Jesus was Jewish, then the message about Jesus must be for other Jewish people. Right, so that's who they're sharing with. That's the culture they know. Those are the folks they have connection with. So they're sharing in those spaces. But then in verse 20, Luke tells us another group of people came from Cyrene and Cyprus. And he tells them, or he says they came to Antioch as well. And they're sharing the message of Jesus with a group called the Hellenists, which means the Greeks or the non-Jewish people who are there. And something interesting is happening just in that little phrase, something that Luke's audience would have picked up on right away, but probably jumps over our head a little bit. This group of people from Cyprus and Cyrene are followers of Jesus who have grown up in Jewish communities outside of Jerusalem. They've grown up in these other two cities, and these communities were called the diaspora. Right? They are Hellenistic Jewish people, or culturally they are Greek, but they are ethnically Jewish. Right? Their belief system is thoroughly Jewish, even though they're culturally Greek. They probably spoke Greek. They would have been brought up swimming in Greek culture. If they went to school, it would have been in the Greek system of school. And it's these followers of Jesus from Cyrene and Cyprus in these regions who are the first ones in Acts chapter 11 to start to share the message of Jesus with the non-Jewish Greeks. You follow me there? A little convoluted, right? That's not stuff we would immediately pick up on, but because of the region that Luke mentions, his original audience would have picked up on that right away. And you think about that for a moment, because there is something of a bridge between them, right? There's a bridge between these folks who've grown up in Greek culture and now follow Jesus, and they're going to witness, to share the message of Jesus with other Greek people. They have a shared cultural experience. Right, these guys from Cyrene and Cyprus have been around Greek culture their entire lives. They understand the worldview. They know the insider language. They know the value system. They know how to engage that specific culture. And it's no surprise that it's these same people who know how to do that, that they start sharing with the other Greek people because they've already got a foot in the door in that cultural moment. You know what I mean? They have They have a foot in the door. They have a connecting point, a unique connecting point with this particular group of people. And I mean, this is a really cool picture of the church getting out and sharing the message of Jesus with those around them. But we also get this neat glimpse of how they were strategically going about that. They're looking for the folks they have a foot in the door with. And I think that begs the question for us, like, who do you have your foot in the door with? All of us have some group of people, some tribe we're a part of. Let me give you an example. A couple years ago, Courtney and I were part of this group of about 10 people meeting weekly with the purpose of like learning how to better share our faith in our community. And so we'd meet once a week to pray together for an hour and, you know, had the kids running around somewhere else. It was chaos, but we were praying together. And then we would get up and we'd go with this group and we'd hit up a park. And we would intentionally try and engage in conversation with people around us to start gearing things towards a spiritual conversation. It didn't mean we shared the entire gospel with every person we saw every time we talked to them, but we were trying to start conversations that would go into a turn into a spiritual conversation. And it was hard. Like that is not something I am not inherently good at that. I am not inherently good at that. Because as soon as people find out that I'm a pastor, they either don't talk to me, which I understand, or they confess things to me. And it just is a strange conversation. But as we're going out there, I'm noticing week after week, like, man, Courtney is, I'm not keeping score, but she's doing way better than I am. Like, she's telling me about these great conversations. And I'm like, I don't even know how to get past, like, hey, kid is good at soccer. Like, I didn't know how to get past that kind of stuff. And she's having these great conversations every week. And we started to realize, you know, maybe there's a pattern of when we're going out. And we saw that, you know, we're going out at this time when, honestly, a lot more moms were with their kids than dads with their kids. And it's one thing, you know, for Courtney to go up and start talking with another mom and building a conversation that gets to like maybe a deeper level of conversation. And then you're exchanging numbers like, hey, we can meet up at the park again and building relationship, which happened all the time for her. But if I did that, I mean, there is a fine line between intentional and very creepy, right? And so it's just like, I find a different space. The point is, Courtney found this area where she's got a foot in the door. And she's able to talk with other moms who are there. Because at the time of the day, it was moms who were in similar seasons that she was in as a mom and starting to build these really meaningful relationships. In fact, some of the most fruitful ministry experience we've had as a couple has come from Courtney's time at the park meeting other people. And it's incredible for me as a husband to witness like what she's able to do with her foot in the door. That's been her tribe. That's where she has the most opportunity right now to share and show the love of Jesus with those around her. And I think the question for us is where do I have my foot in the door? Who's my tribe? Right, it might be the kinds of folks that you work with, because we all have someone who is in our stage of life, or someone else who's in the profession that you are in, or some type of shared cultural background. All of us have some group where we have a foot in the door. The question then is, how do I show up intentionally in that community to share and show the love of Jesus? Right, and this doesn't mean we only share with people who we have a foot in the door with. In fact, we're going to see later on in this story that there are times when Christians are sent out to places where they don't have any foot in the door at all, where they're to move to a new neighborhood, a new city, a region, an entire country. Right, but the example in Acts chapter 11, I think, is meaningful for us to pause and reflect on a little bit, that we are strategic with who we are sharing the message of Jesus with. Maybe you need to write that question down. Where's my foot in the door? Where is my foot in the door? It's just a couple of practical things. What does it look like to share the good news of Jesus with your foot in the door in that place? Let me give you two very, very small practical ways that you can start having spiritual conversations with people. And they may not always pan out. They may not always pan out. But two practical ones. Number one, letting people know in the course of conversation that your faith is a meaningful part of your life. Like, how often do you have a conversation with someone and it's just like, hey, what'd you do this weekend? You have an opportunity to say and share that, like, being with your church family is a meaningful part of your life. It starts a conversation. It may not get to the end of the road where you're always sharing the gospel every time that you have that conversation or make that comment, but it opens the door a little bit further. This person now knows that your faith is a meaningful and important part of your life, and you will see that God honors that type of intentionality. And it may not be the next conversation you have. It may be 3 years down the line. In fact, this has led to some of the most meaningful conversations for me with our neighbors before we moved here. It took years for some of them to actually come and have a conversation with us, but they knew and sought the credibility of Courtney and I faithfully just trying to follow Jesus. And when they hit crisis moments in their lives, we were their first call. Trying to make sense of what happened in, like, how, when they had the rug pulled out from under them, they came to us. Why? Because they knew, as followers of Jesus, our faith was an incredibly meaningful part of our lives. Here's the second thing you can think of. You know, we live in a city that is rapidly growing. And I can tell you, Courtney can tell you this too, that moving to a new city can be an incredibly lonely thing. It can. And it's not because people are being rude. Like, we've been blessed with some very meaningful friendships here. But the process of coming to a new place where you really don't know very many people, and folks often have their own community already built in, they have family here already, that can be a lonely thing to move here. Now, consider that the best projections for our city say that within the next 15 years or so, the estimates are about 750,000 people moving to the north side of Columbus. 750,000 people, brand new. How many new folks coming here who don't know a soul? I mean, we are inundated with new people. I meet new people to Columbus every week. And how easy is it to have this conversation when you find someone new, to just invite them with you on a Sunday morning. Invite them with you into your life group. Extend a conversation that, hey, let's get coffee. I'll talk about what it means to, like, live here and be just what it's like living in this area. We have open doors all around us. Being intentional is the question. Will we be intentional with those relationships where we have the foot in the door? The first attribute of a missional church, the missional church is out sharing the good news of Jesus. Here's the second one. Good night. I got to fly through these things. Here we go. Second attribute of missional church is that it is a supporting church. It's a supporting church. Verse 27. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world, and this took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Right, so here it is. These first followers of Jesus hear about a tangible need that is coming up with some of the other churches in the region of Judea, and they determine to use what they believe God has given to them to meet the needs of the rest of their church family. Right, and there is so much I think we could spend our time talking about here. I mean, you have this wonderful, beautiful, open-handedness that these followers of Jesus have with their thing. I mean, there is zero territorialness. Like, hey, what if we give this church that much money and then they can afford better staff and have a better program that outshines our program and then people go to their church and not ours? None of that. They have none of it. I mean, they are simply seeking to live generously with what they have. I mean, it's not glamorous, but I think it's important to pause and look at the generosity of these believers and what it means for a missional church. See, a missional church is a supporting church. It is filled with people who are looking to what they have and asking, how might we use this to continue supporting the work that God is doing? right now, this plays out a few different ways at LifePoint. Right, each year, we set aside at least 20% of our budget to give away outside the walls of LifePoint. It's not going to staff. It's not going to building things. It's going to bless other churches and support other workers all over the world. People starting new churches in cities across North America. It goes to supporting full-time workers who have moved overseas, cross-culturally, to live in a place that is foreign to them so that they can share and show the love of Jesus to the ends of the earth. I want to give it away. Why? Because it's not about just what happens here. We want to give it away. You know, our church, early on, we made an intentional decision to say, hey, we want to financially support another church in our area, in our geographical sphere, that we can say, hey, we want to bless you. We don't want anything from you. And it's a stretch for us. It's a stretch for us as a young church. We said, hey, we're going to take any money that comes in a couple months ago, any money that comes in this Sunday, we're going to give to this other church. And y'all gave, it was like our biggest giving Sunday one time. Okay, so thanks a lot for that. We gave it away. We gave it to this church, and they are doing incredible work in Cleveland right now, getting off the ground. We come alongside them $500 a month to continue supporting the work that they are doing there because of your generosity, and we want to see more of that as our church steps into a generous, supporting church. You know, this series we have right now, Wide Open World, it ends with this week, us saying across all of LifePoint churches, we want to take every dollar that comes in today through the end of the week, and we want to give it outside the walls of LifePoint. We want to give it away. We want to support gospel kingdom work, whether that's through supporting other missionaries, whether that's through supporting local efforts, ministry, mission efforts here in our city or in our country. We want to give it away. Our goal for LifePoint Worthington, the goal that I've put forward, is we want to contribute about $19,000 today and through the end of the week that goes directly away. We budget for this. We budget for 51 weeks out of the year so that we can be more generous. And some of you, even as you've had conversations with your kids, maybe some of your kids have stirred you to give more this week. Maybe it's stirred a conversation to think intentionally and say, hey, we need to look at our finances, or I need to look at my finances and think more about what it means to be generous and open-handed with what I believe God has given to us. And this will stretch us. But this is hard. But a supporting church, see, a supporting church looks at itself and says, the mission of what God is doing is not about us. It's not about people 100 years from now remembering the name of LifePoint. It's not about people in our city walking away from a LifePoint service saying, man, I'm just so impressed with what they do. It's about people experiencing the transformation that only Jesus can bring about in their lives. It's about people being far more impressed with Jesus than they are with us. And as we support, we are actively saying, we're building that muscle up over and over and over again. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's not about us. Finally, third attribute we see from this passage. A missional church is not just sharing. It's not just supporting. A missional church is sending out. A missional church is sending out. Look with me at Acts chapter 13. We're going to jump ahead a little bit, but we're still following the story of the church in Antioch. Chapter 13, verse 1. It says this, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. After fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. The Holy Spirit said to the church in Antioch, right, I want you to set aside Paul and Barnabas. right? This is the same Paul we saw last week who was standing there watching Stephen's execution, approving of everything that happened and stirring on more execution. This is the same Paul. Something profound happened in his life. They take two members of their church and they start spreading out. They go where Jesus is not yet proclaimed. And Paul will write these words later on in his life, reflecting back on what his goal, what his ambition, what his end is, what he is chasing after. He says this in the letter to the church in Rome, Romans 15. He says this, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power and signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way to Illyricum, and I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." Here it is. "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ has already, where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation." Paul is saying in this passage, as he reflects on his life, what he's about, what he calls the church to be about, he says, "I want to see the gospel go forward to the ends of the earth until there is no space, no area left where Jesus is not named or known." He says, "That's what I'm about. That's what our church is going to be about." Friend, that's where he is going. Church, that's where we are going. Spreading out until there is not one place left where Jesus is not named or known. In this community, in this city, and globally. And at Life Point, our desire is to spread out by sending some of our members who are going to say, "God has called me to leave what I know, to go out into the open ocean, to go where I don't know what it's like, to go to the ends of the earth, to be among peoples where Jesus is not named or known." We do this in two very practical ways. One way is through our short-term trips that we send out. There's a list of short-term trips we have coming up over the next year. Short-term trips are where some of our members say, "Hey, we believe God has called us to go and do good for a short season of time with other ministry partners across the world." Short-term trips are usually about a week long where you are in generally another cultural experience. Right, that's outside of Columbus, that may be in the U.S. or outside where you don't know the language, you don't know the culture, but you're showing up with the good news of Jesus. Showing up to do good in the name of Jesus. Our short-term trips are an incredible way to get a glimpse of what God is doing among the nations. And every single person we talk to comes back from these trips, says, this is like a wake-up, a stirring in me to remind me that what God is doing is far bigger than just what happens here on a Sunday morning. Secondly, we have long-term goals to send people. And that's some of us in this room. From the moment that I moved to Columbus to be here with this church, I've been praying that the Lord would raise up some of our church family to go. To say, this is not my home. I will go to a new place, to new people. And the scary thing about that type of prayer is that that involves my own kids. We say we care deeply about the message of Jesus going to the ends of the earth. Friends, I believe that one day God will evaluate and ask us not just about how many people could fit inside your church. How many people did you seat? He will hold our church and ask the question, how many people did you send? How many people did you send to the ends of the earth with the name of Jesus? Let me jump back to what I said from the beginning. A missional church is actively sending people out to be ambassadors and representatives of Jesus to the world around them. A missional church is sending them out to share, support, and spread far and wide with the good news of Jesus. And this is a kind of message, I'll be honest, where it's like, man, let's get excited about some, you know, hyped up kinds of things. But being a missional church is very costly. And it is hard. And it requires that we get in the game. We get in the game and say that church is not just this thing I go to. It is a movement I'm a part of. Close with this. I'll say, I think one of the things that is most troubling to me, and I see it in my own life, is that there is often in the church a deep fear of what is ahead and what is unknown. A deep fear of what it will be like if we disrupt the status quo and do something different than what we're used to. And I think in a lot of ways, I watch the movie of Moana, and you know, I find myself a lot like the villagers who are very comfortable with the status quo, and even if I know it ends, at least it's familiar. At least I know what's coming. Friends, I think the Lord wants to shake something up in our church family. He doesn't want us to be about the status quo. He wants us to be gripped with a vision to see Jesus made famous among the nations. I started this whole series with a quote from some French pilot who I totally butchered his name. But he said this: if you want to teach people to sail, don't call people to, you know, build to gather lumber and learn how to make a sail and learn how to steer in the bay. He said, give them a longing for the wide, boundless ocean. So the Holy Spirit wants us to know that there is a deep, wide, boundless ocean where he is at work and is calling us to be a part of that work. And it will cost us our lives. And yet this is the very story, the very paradigm of the gospel that we celebrate week in and week out. That Jesus first looked to us, to people who did not know him, who did not love him, who did not care for him, and yet he gave his life for us, that we might find true and everlasting life, that we might take hold of the thing that could never be snatched from us, that we cannot lose. And now as followers of Jesus, we follow not just his teaching, but we follow his way of life. And as he has given his life, he calls us to go and spend our lives for the sake of others, for the fame of him. Friends, this is what I want us to invite us into. As we close out today, I want to take a moment to pray specifically for us. We'll have an extended moment of prayer. And some of you may be asking this question, as we pray, God, where, what is next for me? What is my role in this? Some of you may be asking the question, God, how do I get off the sidelines and get into the game? Or maybe your prayer will simply be, God, give me a vision for the wide, boundless ocean, that you'd call us into something deeper and make us discontent with the status quo. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your kindness this morning. And as we are here, we ask that you would help us to be a people and a church that is not content with just doing the same thing, with just being here so that we can be here, of just having a place where we can sing and pray and preach. Would you stir within us a desire, a deep, controlling, gripping, compelling desire to see you, Jesus, made famous in this community and to the ends of the earth? Father, we pray that you would do far more than we could ask or imagine. You are the one who knows our past. You are the one who knows our present. You are the one who knows our future. And our desire, Lord, is that we would not waste what you have entrusted to us. Father, we pray that we would be like our spiritual ancestors, the earliest followers of Jesus,
who knew that they were missionaries. And you took them and their movement from a little corner in first century Jerusalem, and now we find ourselves in 21st century Columbus as a part of the same movement. Father, we pray that you continue to stir each one of us to go and be a part of what you are doing, to be about what you are doing, that we would not just listen to your teaching, but we would model your lifestyles. We go out and give our lives for the sake of others. Father, we thank you for your kindness. We trust you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.